hug, high five, or handshake? Jim Baker, I had another guy say to me something that I thought. He said, Jim Baker was the only guy I ever knew who read that 1 Corinthians passage, and it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And he believed that literally, and I thought Jim Baker was going to hug me, and he kissed me. I've never been kissed by another man in church ever in my life. I was highly uncomfortable, but I knew what the Bible said, so what can you say? But I'm glad the rest of us do not follow that custom. It makes me more comfortable. Yeah, I thought I was uncomfortable with hugs, and then I found out I'm really uncomfortable with kisses. Okay, good. Last week I started some. I'm going to keep rolling in this vein. And what we were looking at, are there elements to salvation that the New Testament church preached? And a little bit of a review is, and you can go back and listen to next week, I want to go a little bit deeper in this, is that no one was saved until what? What's the saving? What is the saving event in the history of humanity? It is Christ. There you go. Say it. Somebody say it real loudly. Death, burial, resurrection. Those are important. Jesus Christ came from earth, from heaven to earth, died on the cross. When he died on the cross, he took our sin, gave us his righteousness, was buried, resurrected, ascended on high. I believe he is alive. I honestly don't care what anybody else believes about that. I know that it's true. I like the guy who wrote in the song. And people say, you sound arrogant. I hope that I'm not arrogant, but I hope that I am confident, because God rejects arrogance, okay? So I don't want that one. The Bible says he resists arrogance, and he gives grace to the humble. But I believe that it is humble to be confident that Jesus is alive, okay? You ask me how I know he lives. Remember that old hymn? How do you know? He lives within my heart. Okay, how does he live within your heart? Because he's pretty big and your heart's not that big. How does he live within your heart? Well, he's not living in the muscle. It is, what that is referencing is you have an eternal spirit, and God inhabits your eternal spirit by his spirit, right? Okay, so we got the gospel down. Now, here's the deal. Peter, James, and John were not saved. They're out preaching Jesus. They're praying for the sick. People are being healed. Demons are cast out, but they are not saved. They are living in faith, but Christ had not what? What's the gospel? Had not died, been buried, and resurrected. That had not happened, right? They are looking for, everyone in the Old Testament is looking forward to the cross. Everyone on the other end is looking backwards at what? The cross. All of us are trusting in faith on what Jesus did where? On the cross. Okay, so that's important. Right? Because here's what you will hear, and I want to correct this over the last month, because preachers preach it, and sometimes we know what we're thinking, and sometimes guys are not thinking right, okay? So I want us to be very clear on this subject, is it is not the beginning of the gospel to believe in Jesus Christ. That is not the beginning of the gospel. Okay, the beginning of the gospel is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the New Testament, see, here's what you got. In the Gospels, they weren't saved yet, right? And from Romans to Revelation, those books were written to people that were already saved. So in the Gospels, they're not saved yet. From Romans to Revelation, it's written to people who are already saved. So the purity of the preaching of the gospel is in the book of Acts. It's people that were living with the gospel in real time with real people. Does that make sense? And they are preaching the Jesus Christ that has died, was buried, and resurrected, and he's alive. Amen? And so there were four elements that they preached. We talked about this last week. Acts 19 has all four. There are two main places where all four will be mentioned. There are other places where there are a couple of them mentioned, but the others are implied. Here are the four elements of salvation. Number one, repent. Number two, believe. Number three, get baptized. And I want to preach a whole month on baptism, okay? Get baptized. Number four, receive the Holy Spirit. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew. We're walking around preaching the gospel, living with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit did not reside on the inside of them. Do you remember what Jesus said? It is better for me. Somebody quote that scripture, finish that for me. It's better for me, for you, that I go away, that I will send the Holy Spirit. And now, where's the Holy Spirit going to live? Inside us. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This he spoke about the Holy Spirit that's coming to live inside. So Nellie, have you been through some tough things in your life? Have you been through some tough things? Have you been through some good things? Okay. From the day you got born again, the good things or the bad things you went through with the Holy Spirit inside you. Do you know that Peter never had that benefit in the Gospels? It was a different dispensation. It was a different way. After Jesus resurrected, he goes to the upper room, and it's in the book of John, and he looked at the disciples, and he goes, guys, this is in Greek right here. No, this is in dentist right here. Okay? He goes, this is what I've been waiting for the whole time. Here's what it says in John. And he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They had not had the experience that you have. And Jesus goes, it's better for me to go away so that the Spirit will come and the Spirit will reside within you forever. So in the book of Acts, you have guys preaching a real gospel in real time to real people, and what they teach is you got to repent, you need to believe, you need to be baptized, and you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Those four points are the elements of New Testament onboarding into the area of salvation. Is there anybody that has been saved here? Mary, her birthday's today. I think she might be 29. Are you 29 or 30, Mary? Which one? Yeah, she's 30. I'm sorry. She looks young for her age. Okay. From the time Mary got born again until today, it is the Holy Spirit residing within her that has applied salvation to her life. Does that make sense? But let me tell you how Mary got there. Mary repented, and then she believed, was baptized, and received the Holy Spirit. Now, some people will go, oh, are you preaching baptismal regeneration? Are you saying that you are saved when you are baptized? And I'm going, nope, you are saved before you are baptized. But baptism in New Testament preaching in the book of Acts, baptism was a part of salvation that we don't talk about. We go, yeah, we're Baptists. Yeah, you ought to do it. If you come from, anybody ever heard about if you come from another church other than a Baptist church, you need to be baptized again. Anybody ever heard that? Did this church, has this church practiced that historically? You've done that before? You know what they call it? They call that alien baptism. And I go, we're baptizing ET, alien baptism. Huh? Because what they're saying is, I'm getting off on baptism. I won't go too far. Let me go five sentences, okay? What they're saying is that baptism is equated, and it's been taught my whole generation, baptism is equated with church membership. But let's go back to the book of Acts and just jump into the book of Acts, okay? There was an Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is out in the desert. Philip goes out and meets him out there. And I don't know, maybe God just created water, whatever it was. They're out in a wilderness area, and there is water there. And Philip has been preaching to the guy, and the guy goes, "What hinders me from being baptized?" He had never heard the gospel before. Philip has been preaching to him just for a few minutes. What did Philip preach to him? You must be baptized. Because the guy goes, there's some water. Why don't I get baptized right now? When was the Ethiopian eunuch, when was he baptized? Immediately. And before he was baptized, what was Philip preaching to him? You need to get baptized, right? Philip is preaching. Baptism is a part of salvation. I'm not saying it saves you. But what I'm saying is you repent, you believe, and you're baptized. And here's what I'm really saying. Baptism has nothing to do with the church. The church, there wasn't a church there. He was not being baptized into a church. There wasn't one for him to be baptized into. And he's going back to Ethiopia. They don't have churches there at that time. So baptism has nothing to do with church membership. It has to do with body membership. And it has to do with the individual's relationship with God. And something happens between a human and God when a human is baptized. That does not happen anywhere else, nothing else. Tina is one that I can look across here and see a couple of people that I baptized. But Tina especially, there was a fresh encounter with God that happened at your baptism. Is that not true? That from that moment till this moment, and you were saved before that baptism. She goes, I've been saved, but I got baptized as a kid. I didn't really understand it. I really want New Testament Christian baptism. I go, let's do it. And from that moment till now, 4 years ago, something like that. Okay, so 5 years ago, her life, after having been saved, her life was dramatically different with baptism. And I'm going to tell you, y'all watched it, but it really didn't have anything to do with y'all. It had to do with something between her and God, and baptism has more importance than just a symbol, okay? We'll go deep on that. But there are two or three points that really need to be emphasized because there's a New Testament emphasis. The fourth one, and we're going to go hard on those last, we're going to go hard on all of them. The other one is that you need to recognize who and what the Holy Spirit is in you when you are a born-again believer. And most, we don't talk about that. We talk about Father, Son, and Holy Who, all right? But baptism is a demarcation of an empowerment that comes by the Holy Spirit. You are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How come you have not been taught, or we have not taught, there is an importance in being baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit? Because we talk about the Father, we talk about the Son, but Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there is a fresh encounter that will, your life will never be the same when you encounter the power of the Holy Spirit in baptismal waters. That is New Testament preaching. Okay. Now let me tell you where we jump in New Testament preaching, and I'm going to backtrack us just a minute, and then we're going to celebrate, is there something called repentance that needs to be celebrated. Because many times we preach, believe Jesus, invite Jesus into your heart, and we don't preach the first element of salvation. The first element of salvation preached by Jesus is repent. That word repent means, it's a very simple word, it means change your mind. Okay? It means change your mind that has a result in a changing your action. Does that make it? Change your mind, which has a result in changing your action. And anybody remember John the Baptist? Weirdo. God's weirdo, being odd for God. He wears leather. He lives out in the wilderness. He eats grasshoppers and wild honey. That's a nice diet. I wanted to be like John. I was in Africa. They were selling grasshoppers. I ate a half a bag of grasshoppers. There was a girl with us, and she goes, I just can't do it. And I go, you got to try it. And we took a leg off one grasshopper and a leg off another grasshopper, and she ate two grasshopper legs so that she could say, I've eaten grasshoppers. I've eaten grasshoppers, leg off one, leg off another. She didn't tell that one. You guys remember John out in the wilderness? He's just odd. He's doing some weird things. But he comes on the scene, and here's the first thing he says. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's quite interesting because in Luke's gospel, when it talks about Jesus, the first thing Jesus ever preached was, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. What he is saying is, change your mind to God's world. You come around to God's way of thinking. Rethink it from God's point of view. That's what repent means. Now, John, he didn't care what your opinion was. John encountered God. It so overcame him, he didn't care about people one little bit. Matter of fact, he got killed for telling the king, you are committing adultery and you need to stop. That'd get some people killed today too. Huh? Just stand up and say, one man, one woman, for life. That's what marriage is. There's not allowed to be sex outside of that. And we had killed John the Baptist. How many people think we might throw some rocks at John in our culture today? Huh? So he is not controlled by his environment. He is not controlled by the opinions of men. And here's what he said. Here's what he said. The only way you're going to get to God is repent. He is kind of arrogant. He didn't soften it for TV. I don't know how many followers he had on Instagram. I don't know. But John would go out in the desert with nobody around and start preaching. When John was out in the desert with nobody around, start preaching, there was such power on what he was saying. People would migrate from town out in the wilderness. Maybe he was in Hartsville, I don't know, someplace like that, or Hope. No, he just out in the wilderness preaching. There's nobody there, and the people would be drawn, and they would go out. And here's what John would say, repent, and I'll baptize you. And somebody would come up, and they would go, I repented, baptize me. He said, prove it. Because here's what John said. Repentance, guys, I'm going to show you. It's in the book of Acts, they will preach, repent and believe. It's three times in the book of Acts. They go, repent and believe. And let me unpack it just a little bit. Repent is a mental thing. Believe is a spiritual thing. Repent is in your mind. Believe is in your heart. With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. That's in Romans. Repent means I change my mind, right? To repent and believe is I change my mind and I change my heart to go God's way, not my way. Our youth is Youth 180. Stephen and Paige. We could call that youth repent. Because what it means is, 180 is, I'm going this way, I turn around, and I go this way. When I came here, that was the name of youth. I asked Jamie. Jamie said, Mark and I sat down, we came up with the name Youth 180. And I go, why did you come up with that name? Because, he told me, Mark's already passed, but he lives through the youth director that he trained. The youth director said, we call it Youth 180 because it means to turn around and go another way. And I go, that's the first point of the gospel. Does that make sense? Here's what Jesus said. What Jesus said 27 times in the gospels, the word repent is used. It is only used by two people, John the Baptist and Jesus. They're the only people that use the word repent in the Gospels. In Acts 3, in Luke chapter 3, John says it, repent for the remission of sins, okay? And then in Luke 24, 47, at the end of the book, Jesus goes, the gospel is going to go in all the nations. And if you ask Jesus, what's the gospel? It's going to go to all the nations. He will go, repent for the remission of sins. Does that make some manner? Y'all must be sinners because you're getting real quiet right here. I had a buddy. And he was serious. I thought he was joking. I'm playing with him. And I find out he's serious. And he goes, I got a new way to present the gospel. And we would go door to door and just knock on doors and present the gospel to people cold. And he goes, I got a new way to present it. And he goes, I'm going to ask people, have you ever lied in your whole life? Have you ever in your life lied? When you're a little kid, maybe at work, maybe get out of some trouble, have you ever lied? People would go, yes. And then he would go, have you ever stolen anything? People are thinking, no, not. And then he would go deep. He would go, you ever taken a paperclip from work? When you were a kid, did you ever take a piece of candy? Have you ever stolen anything? The person would go, yeah, well, maybe sometime. I'm not playing. And then here's what he would say. You're nothing but a liar and a thief, and you're on your way to hell, and you need to receive Jesus. You got to repent. Okay, that's taken a kind of a blunt way, but here's what I want you to know. According to statistics, the person on your right may have lied sometime in their life. Okay, now the word repent means to turn. It's the first part of the gospel. I want to give you 4 or 5 points. It kind of puts us on a plane together. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. Do you remember the rest of that verse? But to call sinners to repentance. So here's why Jesus came to the earth. To call sinners to repentance. Here's another one. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Anybody in here ever sinned? Don't look at your neighbor, just right and left. And the Bible is going to say all of us did. What was the result in your heart when you sinned? Yeah, and what she says, it is the first response that a human feels, and it's because God never made you to sin. And what I call that, a good word for it, what you call it, is Melissa is saying my response to my own sin is remorse. I feel bad that I did that thing. Anybody ever done something? Don't raise your hand. Anybody ever done something you thought you would never do that, but you found out you did that? And it makes you feel what? Remorse. Okay, question number 2. Has anyone ever sinned against somebody else? Anybody not been a perfect parent ever in your life? Molly, she's the only one. Okay. When you sin against somebody else, what do you feel? I'm just trying to find out who the narcissists are. Because when I look out and I see people smile, I go, okay, I know who you are now. Okay, what is it you feel when you sin against somebody else? And here's what I find, Melissa, is when I sin, my sin has a trajectory. the trajectory one is I sinned. My sin has an effect on me. I feel remorse. If my sin has an effect on somebody else, I feel regret. Okay? But here's what Jesus came to show us. We think about sin in remorse and regret. But Jesus said, do you realize that every time I sin, that sin is actually against God? Like, well, I didn't. Come on, man, I never knew that. I knew I made my wife mad, and I knew I felt bad. I had no idea. We're not going to use wives. Let's use somebody. Let's use a guy. Two guys can fight. They will cuss each other. They will punch each other. And this is outside of church. And then they'll buy each other a beer, and it's all over. You get in a fight with your wife, she's going to remember that for a minute. How do you go back and cause your wife to unremember what you did? And now we're talking light, but how about if it's serious? Guys, I'm about to give you the best news ever heard in the history of the world. Is my sin is actually primarily not about what it does to me or what it does to my wife. My sin is primarily, it has caused a rift in my relationship with God. And there is nothing I can do about it. There's no way I can undo it, though I wish I could. And then Jesus comes. And here's what he said. I came to preach to you that repentance opens a doorway to remission where it is done away with in the heart of God as if it didn't happen. That would be good news. Here's what it's like when Jesus dies on the cross. God forgives it as if Adam had never sinned. Oh my goodness. It's not just like Tina never sinned. He goes, I will wash it away as if you never even had original sin. Oh my goodness. So what we're going to do today in a few minutes, and this is the symbol to do it, is we are going to celebrate the forgiveness of sin. What is it like when a human being, one, feels regret, two, feels remorse, three, the sin is against God, and I repent before God? Come on. There are five things that happens when a human being repents, okay? And this is the good news that we preach. You're an ambassador of this. I'll give you five things, show you scripture, and then we're going to celebrate with communion. Number one, if we repent of our sin, God forgives us. Maybe not your wife. She might forgive you for a minute and remember it next week. I'm just kind of joking. Guys do that too. Here's what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives it as if it didn't happen. Number one. After a human sins, the sin is on them. There's no way they can get away from it. Jesus comes, and he goes, when you repent, I forgive. That's number one, he forgives. Number two, he cleanses. He washes it away as if it didn't happen. You can today be 100% and totally clean before God with an act called repentance. God, I repent. And he goes, do your 180. Let me wash that away as if it didn't happen. Repent, one. Cleanse, two. Three, I like this one. Number three is he pardons. P-A-R-D-O-N. He pardons. You don't get a presidential pardon. You get an eternal from God pardon. Come on. Hebrews, it says it like this. You committed a crime. You were under discipline because of your crime. God forgives you and lets you out of jail. And then he goes back and erases the writing that was against you that said you committed the crime. When he does that, and I've asked people, they didn't know what this means. They've never read the Bible. You preach the gospel to them. They come to Christ. They repent. They believe. You're praying with them. Tears are coming down their face. They weren't crying before they were praying. Now they're praying, receiving Christ into their life, believing, turning from sin toward Christ. And I go, what do you feel like? And they go, I feel like the weight of the world just lifted off my spirit. They've never read the Bible. They don't know theologically or philosophically what's happening to them, but in the praying on the inside, they go, oh, I've watched people breathe differently. No concept. And I go, here's what happened. You just got a free pardon from everything you've ever done wrong, ever in your life. God pardoned you, went back to the sin, and erased it as if it didn't happen. Isn't that? I thought I'd get a half an amen. Can I have an A? Just if you don't have a full wow, just go whoa, okay? I don't quite have energy for the wow. Whoa, that's amazing, okay? So he pardons. Then number four, he redeems. He buys you back. He goes, I had an original intent and purpose. Because of your brokenness, you went a wrong way. The brokenness caused you to have lots of very difficult responses in life. Now you've come to the gospel. The gospel sets you free and puts you on path to the plan that God has for your life. So he goes, I've redeemed you back to original purpose and design that I had for your life. That's good news. And then number five, when you repent, it frees you from the bondage of A, the sin, and of B, the control that the enemy has over you because of the sin. So when he forgives, he frees us from the sin and he frees us from the control that the enemy has because of the sin. Celebrating the benefits of forgiveness of God, he forgives, he cleanses, he pardons, he redeems, and he frees. I'd take you to a guy in the Bible, and then we're going to pray. Anybody just glad you're forgiven? Anybody been forgiven? I'm not getting much response, so I don't know. Are you in that? No, the reason is we're thinking, and I appreciate that. There's two ways when you're communicating with somebody. If they're leaning forward, they're listening. If they're leaning back many, many times, don't read that wrong. Well, they're not listening to what I'm saying. No, they're thinking about what you're saying. The leaning back is often a processing. And it's a good thing that the Holy Spirit comes and we take the scripture and we process in our mind and process in our heart the goodness of what God has done for us. And I'm just glad that I come before the Lord. I confess my sin. When I confess it, he forgives me of it. He pardons me. He frees me. I'm glad of those benefits, aren't you? When we come to communion today, here's what we're going to say. A body was broken and blood was shed that I could have a gift that comes only from God. It is the forgiveness of sins that is on the other side of repentance. That repentance will actually bring healing to the remorse, sin against me, and the regret, sin against other people. It will actually free the human heart into the purpose and the plan that the Lord has for that heart. And I'm just going to take you, because I want to hit this one point. I think I've pretty much said what I want to say, but I want to hit this one point. I want to show you in the life of a guy. The guy is in Acts chapter 16. Here's his story, and here's his two-minute story. He's the jailer. He's the head over the jail. There are some political prisoners. Because of these guys, there's some uprising in town. It looks most likely like they beat them up, they put them in, and it could be that tomorrow they're gonna execute them. It could be. We don't know what the deal's going to be, okay? They tell the jailer, because of the uprising that's going on, the seriousness of the situation, we want you to be there tonight, all night long, until... Now, see, jailers, they don't stay in jail at night. That's what their assistants, that's what their people before, right? You go, my people will get that. But what would be the governor of the state says to the jailer, because of the situation, I want you to be in the prison tonight. We're going to get this over. In the morning, we will turn them back over to their people and or execute whatever the deal was going to be. But I want you there tonight. Well, here's what happens. They are in segregation, in bonds, okay? There's no way they're going. They got chains and they got stocks and they're on the inner prison. He goes to sleep. Wake up in the morning. This is going to be over. Go back to my family. He wakes up to an earthquake. Literally. What would it be like? Your family's there. You're here. And there's an earthquake. What's the first thing on your mind? If you're this guy, is my family okay? That's the first thing you're thinking about. He wakes up, goes to check on these political prisoners, and guys, all of the jail doors are open. I didn't tell you what that means. Prisoners escape. He, because he was in charge, has to take their punishment. He's going to die because those guys got away. What a dilemma. He takes out his own sword and says, I would rather not go to trial, torture, or beating. I will just kill myself. When he takes out his sword, Paul goes, put your pocket knife up. Paul goes, don't harm yourself. All the prisoners are here. There's a point I think is important. Maybe it's for somebody that's listening. Maybe it's somebody that's here. You will make an assessment on what you think has happened or is going to happen, and you will make a decision that is a wrong decision based on how you think it's going to be. He's going to kill himself. Paul goes, don't kill yourself. And the guy runs up. For time's sake, I'm just going to tell it to you. You can read it later. The guy runs up and falls at their feet and says, what must I do to be saved? That tells me that they have been preaching about salvation. He's never heard the word before, but now he goes, what must I do to be saved? Here's what I know is He has turned and is going another way. He falls before them. I want what you have. How do I get it? And they say, believe in the name of Jesus. You will be saved. And he does. And he is. And then he takes them to his house. And the Bible says, every one of those children that he was worried about came to Christ that night because he believed. Isn't that, that's just like amazing. I want you to join with me, and we're not going to clap hands, and we're not going to stand, though that would be okay. You just go ahead and do it. But what we're going to do is come to a broken piece of bread and some grape juice in a cup. That is not what we're celebrating. What we're celebrating is that there was a body broken and there was blood shed. Because of that, I A, turn away from, and B, turn to, and believe that Jesus Christ has died for me. I repent of the sin that I have committed. Anybody in here saved? Anybody in here sinned since you've been saved? All of us got our hands up vigorously. What do I do about that sin? Is I come in repentance, say, would you forgive me? He goes, I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll pardon you. I'll redeem you, and I'll free you. Come on. I'm going to pray, and we're going to take communion together. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we stand on it in this hour. We believe it. We ask your grace over us. We come to celebrate the forgiveness that's been afforded us. We turn around and turn toward. As best we know how, we come toward you, and we thank you that you separate our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. You throw it to the sea of forgetfulness to remember it no more. You erase the handwriting against us. You wash us in your own blood. You make us righteous. You give us relationship with you through your Spirit. We pray that now, by the power of the Spirit, that in this means of grace, in these simple elements, in this little place, we come to encounter the vastness of the goodness and the grace of God that meets us in communion. That you would erase and eradicate our sin, that you would wash them away as if they never happened, and bless us with the goodness of your life. And we celebrate it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'm going to read a couple passages out of Hebrews where the writer begins speaking on the covenant made with Moses and the Israelites in the desert. We're going to go to chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, we're going to go to chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come. And the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, for those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Simply put, it's not about the things we do. It's not about being perfect. And these are all things we know. I know this. It's about what he did and that gift freely given to us. So as we take these elements, let's just meditate on that and honor that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for doing what we could never do on our own, for granting us the freedom, for granting us the gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus. Again, as we take these elements, Lord, let us understand and truly know that and just freely receive the gift you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.